Morning, and good to have the body gathered together once again. And as our Apostle Paul's told us, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. First few moments of our class are dedicated to that very issue, and so if you have some things that you'd like to make the assembly aware of, why, now is the time to do that. We're glad to see Tony and Lori and Mary back with us today, and we love you guys and have suffered along with you and Melissa and Jared, and just our hearts really go out to you, but we're glad to see you back with us, and we look forward to when Melissa can return as well. Good to see John back with us. And Melanie, you didn't do her makeup, I see.
No, still won't want to do it.
You're right-handed, right? Yeah. Well, you got to get through that because, you know, you can't really throw that slider without a good rotator cuff. Well, I hope things go well for you and for everybody. Anybody else got anything that you'd like to add?
Well, I just wanted to let everyone know Melissa's getting up on her feet more. She actually went shopping yesterday with Lori, so that was a good thing. And it seems like for Jared and Melissa, each day is getting a little easier.
Good. Well, we were talking before class that what she had written on her blog had gotten around to quite a few people, and that's made a significant impact. And I know she's not aware of that, but it really did. And so there's a lot of people appreciate that. All right.
Well, her baby's name is Cora.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful name. Well, we're look forward to the next one, and the next, and the next. My mother and father lost their first one, and then they had one that lived one day, and she died of. I have an older sister I've never met before, and she died of toxemia from that she'd contracted from my mother. And so, you know, and it's tough. It has to be. But there's hope, and that's great. All right, anybody else then? All right. Well, as I look around the assembly and see that there's nobody new here and everybody knows what's going on, why, you pretty much know what we're going to do. So let's begin. And now please would you open your Bible to Romans chapter 14. And in our last lesson we completed verse 15, and so we're ready to move on to verse 16, 17, and 18 this morning. A new little section opens up to us. But let's pick it up and read it once again from verse 13, beginning with the godly living section. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And we'll stop right there before we get ourselves underway this morning. I'd like to ask Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, for this day, we truly give you thanks for giving us this day. You have provided us another opportunity to live our lives as your sons and daughters. grateful we are, how truly grateful we are. And Father, as we come to assemble ourselves together, to fellowship with one another, and with you as we study your word. And Father, as the words are spoken this morning, we pray that our hearts might be open and receptive to the things that might be said, that our edification and education might be advanced. How grateful we are for these opportunities also. And Father, as we go through our daily routines in the world itself, we pray that we each might always be aware of who it is that we represent in this world, and that we conduct ourselves accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I do want to just digress for a minute back to the announcements. I forgot to announce once again, spring break will be coming up. Just a couple of things. It is posted now out on the bulletin board that the annual meeting will be the 22nd of this month. Second session will be the annual meeting, and the only thing requiring a vote this year will be the same as we always do, just the rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. And we will be having spring break coming up right after that, which will be from April 25th through May 5th. April 25th through May 5th. Bible class will resume on Sunday, May 6th. So we're going to be off on Wednesday, April 25th, Sunday, April 29th, and Wednesday, May 2nd. That's the spring break. We come back on the 6th, which is a Sunday. So that's the announcements. All right. Once again, we're getting back into in our last lesson we finished in verse 15 on Wednesday night. We finished that last sentence of verse 15, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. This morning we're going to be moving on. The entire chapter of Romans chapter 14 that runs from verse the entire portion we're dealing with that runs from verse 13 and down through verse 23 deals with deploying the godly thinking of equity into godly sonship, conduct, and behavior, the godly living in the weaker brother situation in order to avoid the abuse of sonship liberty. And that's what you see on the board up there in the simple outline. And we've got several things on the board up there. We've got a summary statement of the entire issue of receiving the instruction of equity. That first verse is something that is going to be the subject of everything that's going to be said in that portion. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And now we come to the outline, the simple outline of the godly living. You see the godly living on the side here. And that runs from verse 13 through 23, and the whole issue is now deploying, putting into practice in your conduct and behavior, how to that godly equity in order to avoid the abuse of your sonship liberty, which has a potential of putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a weaker brother's way and end up with really causing two matters of destruction. And these are incredibly important matters. They're important matters to your father, and they're important matters to edification because they destroy the edification process. And one of those things, of course, is what you have in verses 14, chapter 14, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. 13 through 18, the potential of putting a stumbling block or occasion to fall in the weaker brother's way can end up destroying him in the sense, like we talked about on Wednesday night, of destroying the edification process of the individual weaker brother. And secondly, you've got the issue of destroying body godliness, destroying the edificational work of God in the local assembly. Destroy not the work of God. And since godliness, edification, sonship, edification, all has to do with godliness individually and as a body, those two things can actually become destroyed by these kinds of things. And the destruction that will result from the lack of godly equity is going to manifest itself in a bunch of ways. It's going to manifest, and I'm going to borrow all the, not not all, but some of the terminology that Paul uses that is the result of that stumbling block being cast, being put in his weaker brother's way, and the kind of destruction that results from it. And this is just a partial list of what Paul calls it, but it'll result in the that results from the lack of equity. It's going to manifest in the form of carnality, envying, strife, debates, wraths, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, murmurings, railings, envy, evil surmisings, contentions, divisions, and schisms. That's a lot of terminology. And I dare say there's more terminology given to those matters than are given to the matters that most Christians run around and think are sinful issues. And they are sinful issues, but the biggies, you know, to most Christians, the biggies is fornication, alcohol, tobacco, short skirts, shiny buttons, loud music. I don't know. It's just, it's a huge list of things that to them are the big ones, you know, and those, these never seem to even register as big ones. These are the big ones. And when that occurs, that what you've got is actually a domino effect that begins to happen, putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in the weaker brother's way, which is all about edification. It's not about offending him because you said he was fat or something like that. It's an edificational stumbling block that has to do with you exercising your sonship liberty, and that liberty is something he doesn't yet understand. And because of that, it violates the edification process and violates by grace through faith. It violates what verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and causes that weaker brother to no longer walk as a son. And the effects of that is like a domino effect. It results in all of these things, the destruction, the carnality, the envying, the backbiting, the division, the schisms, and that's not the worst of it. It doesn't end there. The result of all of that is going to end up destroying the fellowship and the communion and the concord in the local assembly. And that is getting to the real horror of the matter. That will end up destroying a designed and impressive impact that God has designed for that fellowship and that communion of the local assembly to have, the local assembly's godly edification itself is to have, and to make upon the heavenly realm and upon the angels that reside in that heavenly realm, where your conversation is supposed to be taking place there, where a real power is going to be taking place there that provides a cultural environment and starts to affect the environment of the heavenly realm, all of that gets destroyed. I don't think anybody ever, there's not one in a million Christians that ever think of that when they walk in the doors of a local church. That there is an assembly, that the body is gathering together, the body has an impact to make upon the heavenly realm, and I can be a part of destroying that thing. It's a major operation of our Heavenly Father. And so verses 13 through 18 address the issue of godly equity being deployed in a proper, properly educated son's conduct and behavior. And even though you may not know, and you don't know all about it, you don't know all the details of it yet. You're not supposed to. It's something that'll be taught to you later on in books like Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But this impressive impact God has designed for us to have upon the heavenly realm, you can end up destroying one of the most critical and vital operations of God, an operation of God's business that is supposed to be taking place. And really, in the plural, it should be, there's many operations of God that come from that that fellowship, the communion, and the impact that leaves this earth and moves into the heavenly realm, and that that has. And to think that you'd be involved in its destruction is almost unthinkable. Well, as I said, verses 13 through 18 address this issue of the deploying of godly equity in your sonship conduct and behavior in the matter of individual weaker brother and his godly edification process. Then verses 19 through 23 over here, that deals, of course, with the matters of the body. It addresses issues of godly equity being deployed in a proper conduct, sonship conduct and behavior in the matter of body conduct, of the body of Christ, in the matter of the local assembly as a whole, and destroying not the work of God and the edification process of the local assembly. And each of these two matters that we have looked at, God has the Apostle Paul address conduct and behavior that would be both inconsistent and consistent. And that's what each one of these has. The verses we just covered from 13, 14, and 15 deal with the inconsistent godly thinking or toward and followed by conduct and behavior. And we have that covered in the conduct and behavior that is inconsistent with the godly thinking of equity in the matter of our dealings with the individual weaker brother and his individual edification. Now we're going to take up what is consistent, you could say. We're going to look at the matter of godly sonship conduct and behavior that would be consistent with the thinking of godly equity in dealing with the individual weaker brother and his individual godly edification. And that's what we find in verses 16, 17, and 18. And once again, if you cast your eye on it, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. And there's a lot of things packed in there. We'll start to take note of those things now. But just like I said on Wednesday, some things to think about. And notice in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. And notice how he says it. Righteousness. He doesn't say righteousness, comma, peace, comma, and joy. It's righteousness and peace, comma, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The last one is altogether, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's three matters that he lists there. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And there are three reasons why those are mentioned in that order. And then, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable God and approved of men. All right, well, let's begin looking at this. And then let's go to the next one, which would be, I believe, this one. All right, so here we have the verses that are at hand. All right. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Notice what you've got here in these three verses. We have two complete sentences in three verses. Two complete sentences in three verses. One of them starts here in verse 16 and runs down. Here's the period. So all of verse 16 and all of verse 17 is one sentence. And then verse 18 is the second sentence. Two sentences, two complete thoughts in three verses. And verse 16 up here, one of the things that catches our eye is that verse 16 ends in a colon. And while there is a hard pause that's supposed to be taken there in order to ensure that you have the full and effectual working of what's said there, the thought, and you do need to pause there. We're going to deal with that in just a moment. That's a very critical statement. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And you're to pause there and get its full effectual working and then move on. But the colon, since it's not a period, it tells you that even though you've got a hard pause, it's supposed to be taken there in order to like I said, ensure that the doctrine is working. But the thought of verse 16 is designed to be directly attached to verse 17. And the reason I'm bringing that out is we now have one of those matters of English language style that I like to oftentimes bring out. We have one of those instances where, by means of what I call the style of the English language, a statement is said in verse 16 because of the way it's worded, because of the grammatical marking of the colon at the end of verse 16, it prompts you to come along and ask the question, why? It's not written, but it prompts you in your mind, and it's generated in your mind. It's like, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Why? For, and for there in verse 17 is a for of reason. Here's the reason. It's like saying, and here's the reason for not letting your good be evil spoken of. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's why. All right. That's really all we need to, for now, to think about when we come to the grammatical aspect of what's going on here. All right, let's begin with verse 16 now. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Here we have let not then, and we've seen many of these in this passage. And we've noted that this passage is replete with a lot of these let passages. Let not, let this, let that. And here we have another one of these that we've seen so many times, these let phrases. And that's important because, again, the issue of this terminology calls upon you to take some particular action. When he says, let us do something or let not us do something, you're supposed to take some particular action. Some actual conduct and behavior is expected to now begin to take place. But to do so based upon previous information. When he says let, that's telling you that God is expecting you to take some action based upon some information you've already received. And it's your father's exhortation to take what's now in the mind, what's in your mind, from those first 12 verses and even from the verses 13 through 15, take what's in your mind now and, as the godly thinking, put it into practice in conduct and behavior. And so based upon the effectual working of verses 1 through 12, which is where you got your godly thinking of equity, and in the context of godly equity being deployed in the weaker brother situation, and in the context of the edification process of that weaker brother, with all that in mind, that's what's going on. Godly equity in the weaker brother situation and in the context of his edification. Then let not your good be evil spoken of. And in all we've come through, you should be able to identify what your good is. What is your good? Right. Everybody just said that all at once. It was amazing. It just, bam. Because the word good is an extremely general, broad term. And because of that, you could take this and go off in a whole bunch of different directions with it and say it's talking about a whole bunch of different things that can be considered good. But here's a case where you have a very general, extremely broad term, but the context won't allow you to take it just anywhere. The context won't allow that. And this is one of those amazing things about your Bible that I love, because God can use very general terms, but he can use very general terms in a very specific context, and that gives that general term specificness. And this is a case where you have that, a very general term, but a very specific context. And the context is what corrals your thinking, reins in any attempt to apply a term or this term in a whole bunch of different ways or somewhere off in the tulies It reins all that in to say, but this is talking about one specific way in which you're to understand your good. In other words, the context is going to tell you exactly what your good is that can be evil spoken of. And by the way, that could be true in a lot of different contexts, a lot of different ways, but not in this context. The context is dealing with the abuse of your sonship liberty. And while your good could refer to your Christian faith in general, it could. Don't let your Christian faith, don't let you as a believer be evil spoken of. Well, have fun with that. Because I'm pretty sure somewhere along the line somebody's going to speak evil of you if you take any kind of a stand for Christianity, or especially biblical Christianity. Or it could, your good could refer to your position in Christ in general, or your sonship life in general, or the gospel of Christ in general, or a whole bunch of other things. But to do that, that would be lifting this phrase out of its context. And even though that's not what it's talking about here, and you would lift it out of its context, there is some application of that. It is true. It has some truth to it. With let not then your good be evil spoken of, that it could refer to a lot of those things, and it fits. But the problem is, that's not the context here. That's not what this is saying. The context allows you to come along and put your finger on it. Identify what the good, your good is. And I like to be able to put your finger on it and say, that's what it is. Your good, as Andrew said, your good in the context of avoiding sonship, liberty, abuse, that's your good. Your good is your sonship liberty in this context. And there's a reason why Paul doesn't come along and just say, let not then your liberty be evil spoken of. He says, let not your good. You're supposed to understand something about that that has to do with the kingdom of God. And that there is nothing wrong, there's nothing bad about sonship liberty. Nothing. You're not to ever get the idea that sonship liberty is bad. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it can be abused. And that's where it becomes a problem. Your point of view, your understanding and appreciation of being under the not under the law, but under grace, your understanding and appreciation of the great dispensational change that God has brought in, and what sonship liberty is all about, may be right. And it may be good. But that's not the issue, is whether it's right or whether it's good. The issue is, you don't demand that on a weaker brother who hasn't got to the same point of godly edification that you have. Because what can end up is that you have your good, that sonship liberty, being evil spoken of. And by the way, the evil speaking there, what is another word for evil speaking? How about blasphemy? It actually comes from the Greek word blasphemeo. You're speaking evil. The weaker brother and even others would speak evil of that. That's blaspheming it. And it's interesting that God has the Apostle Paul direct us toward the issue of something being spoken. Notice he doesn't say, let not then your good be evil thought of. It's evil spoken of. It's already thought evil if somebody's speaking about it. But you as a son and as a daughter, your heavenly Father, are getting the point when you get to here in Romans 14 and you get into godly equity, that you start to realize your reputation as a son matters. You're being prepared for the next level of your sonship edification and education, which is going to have your conversation being in the heavenlies. Your conversation is going to be in heaven. There's a speaking that's going to be going on. And there's a particular reputation and a particular kind of conversation that a son has that can be ruined easily. All right? So again, evil spoken of. The issue is to never allow your sonship liberty to be evil spoken of by a weaker brother. Now this does not say, and it does not mean, that no one will ever say anything bad about you. Because they will. In fact, that happened, that's corroborated several places. You may want to turn with me or not, but I'm going to run over there. Acts 22:22. Our apostle, the apostle Paul, when he was standing after being in Jerusalem and having to now stand in the temple, and he's going to have to, he's going to give a very lengthy dissertation on his conversion, his salvation, and he's going to talk about a lot of the things that his ministry has been about. And for time's sake, just come down to verse 20, Acts 22. Come down to verse 22. Well, let's just back up a couple of verses to get some of the flavor of this. And we're breaking in on what Paul is saying here. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was coming again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And he's talking about when he was saved. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also, Paul is talking about himself, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto, and then he says this word. He's talking to the Jews here. The Gentiles. That did it. Look at the next verse. And they gave him audience unto this word. The Gentiles. And said, away with such a fellow from the earth. For he is not fit that he should live. Man. He should die. You're telling me that our God sent you unto the Gentiles? That's going to get you put to death. So I would say that in that situation, somebody is saying something bad about the Apostle Paul. They didn't take it well. I just point that out. One other place that you can see that is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage we've come to many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. You know this passage, or should be pretty well familiar with it, and the list that Paul gives here of the things that he has suffered. Verse 12. Well, pick it up at verse 10. For we are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with hands, being reviled. That's speaking, by the way. We bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed. Defamed, by the way, is from the same Greek word this is from, blasphemeo. Being defamed. Defamed is, there's a reason why that should be defamed and not evil spoken of, but being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And so, once again, just a couple of passages. Come back to Romans 14 now. Just to point up the fact, this is not, when Paul says, let not then your good be evil spoken of, this is not that no one will ever say anything bad about you, because they will. But the point is, you didn't give them reason for it. It was the Word of God that gave them reason for it, not you. Paul was telling them the very Word of God, and they objected to the Word that he said. But in keeping to the context, the issue here is, based upon the godly thinking, you are to never allow your sonship liberty to be so abused in the sight of a weaker brother where he would speak evil of sonship liberty. And the reason for that is because the reason that's such a horrible thing is because that's the very liberty he has. He just doesn't know it yet. You're causing a fellow member of the same body you're in to speak evil of something that God has graciously given him. He just doesn't appreciate it yet. He hasn't come to understand or know about it yet. And the horror of this is seen when you understand and appreciate that if a weaker brother speaks evil of your good, if he speaks evil of your sonship liberty, then what you have is one member of a body blaspheming another member of the same body. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. By who? By the weaker brother. Not by just anybody, but in this weaker brother situation. And the horror of that is, you've now got the body of Christ, the very body of Jesus Christ, now speaking evil of another member of the body of Jesus Christ. And that is a mockery. That brings a stinging reproach upon the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it is witnessed by the angels. It is insulting to the body. And it's a shameful thing. It's a disgrace. It ruins your conversation. And it makes the body of Jesus Christ a monstrosity. It makes it a freak. Does your body do that? Your organs don't come along and speak evil of other organs. That rotten pancreas. I never liked him. Your body doesn't do that. Remember all those body attributes that we went over? And what godly love and charity is designed to do? This makes a freak. This makes the body of Christ is a monster. It's got body parts that are speaking evil of other body parts. And very few have an understanding of the damage that does. Very few even care. And I can guarantee you, if we don't get this straight, we're going to fall victim to it. Because one of the things that the adversary is probably has the freest reign of causing problems and destruction in the body of Christ and implementing his plan of evil today is in the churches. Everybody's crazy about starting new churches. I think we ought to close a whole bunch of them down. I think we're going the wrong direction. Because I can get Trump all you want, you can talk about the government all you want, but they don't hold a match to the destruction that the body of Christ, the church itself, or these that call themselves churches, that this cultural Christianity has done and continues to do. It's like I said, I don't know if it was Wednesday or not, but it is inconceivable that someone would intentionally pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Intentionally, that pays so little attention to the Word of God that they would make it a matter of, like we often say, giving your heart to Jesus. Can't do that and be saved. No one can be saved from that gospel. Turn from your sins and give your life to Jesus, to God. That's not a part of it. And we look at that and almost recoil in horror that someone would pervert the gospel to that point that nobody could get saved, even though all of the music and all of the atmosphere of the church sermon and all of the things that surround it and the robes and all of that kind of thing make an environment for people to want to come forward, and they have no real idea why they're coming forward. Most of them don't know that there's a hell to be saved from. And most of them are being given information that I don't care how sincere you are, I don't care how believing you are, how much your heart is open and receptive, you can't be saved with that gospel. It's impossible. And pastors should be horrified if they should give a gospel that wouldn't save anybody. Then what in the world are you doing? But even the ones that do, it's equally horrifying that you would stand up and teach the Word of God in such a way that no one could ever be edified by means of it. You're destroying the work of God. You're not a giver, a lover, a wonderful preacher, pastor, whatever. I don't care how much you pat somebody's hand and hold their hand and pat their forehead as they're dying in their deathbed. I don't care. You are a destroyer. That's what you are. You are a destroyer. You destroy the edification process. It's a critical matter. Anyway. Let not then your good, your sonship liberty, be evil spoken of. And again, this is the issue of speaking, evil speaking. This is the beginning of gaining a real awareness of a conversation beginning to take place concerning you. And it is. You're starting to get far enough along here that some real conformity to the image of God's Son has really begun to take place. You've already passed Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, where you've attracted, for the first time, the attention of the adversary so that you had to put on the armor of light. And by the way, that should still be something you have on, something that you're doing. I heard somebody bemoaning the fact that schools today, in the public school system today, down to the kindergarten level, they're teaching some of the most debauched sexual education, sex ed classes. They're teaching them to youngsters. And you hear people, they're bemoaning that fact. Oh, how bad things have gotten and what's gone wrong with our country and there's something wrong with the educational system. It's Babylon. Nobody ever gets it back to Babylon. You should be able to do that. You should be able to know, well, I know that there are works of darkness that that's involved in, and I know how to expose those works of darkness for what they are. Teaching children how to have sex with animals, how to have some of the most distorted sexual perversions that you can possibly imagine, that's a part of, you know, we're a dog nation returning to its vomit. We're going right back to Babylon. That doesn't surprise me, and it's not unexpected. But I have some armor to be able to put some light on that. That's part of what I've been doing. I've drawn the attention of the adversary. And because of that, some things that have transpired since that time, since some experience has been taking place, and since I've received my first portion of godly thinking where equity is concerned, there's some angels now that are beginning to see, well, there's some folks there that can really come up here and deliver us from the bondage of corruption. And there's an environment that starts to be created up there, even while we're here. And that can all be destroyed so easily. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. This is, by the way, this is one of those sonship sayings. Right? This should be something. I'm not going to teach this as if I'm going to teach every single thing there is to say about it. Because this is a sonship saying. It needs to be milked. It needs to be worked and worked and worked. And the more you work it, the more it will yield. Just to remind you, the sonship sayings, let's just look at the, we'll just cut to the chase. When we talked about these sayings, there comes a point where the father shifts his instruction to his son. And that occurs when judgment starts to take place and receiving the instruction of judgment and equity, because that's where a son begins to shine. That's where the armor of light comes in. That's where he starts to really make an impact. And far from being something that is boring and I don't want to even think about it, it should be one of the most exciting times of a son's life. And his father begins to give him some sayings, and these sayings are, to give you the definition we had, and it's a lengthy one. When God composes a saying, you've heard of certain sayings. When God composes a saying, it is one that he is making a briefly stated body, giving you a briefly stated body of information that by what it says is designed to so work. It's like that catalyst. It works with all that you have been taught in order to produce one or more main operating principles. And a principle becomes the prince, the governing prince in your mind to govern all the thoughts that are generated there, which in turn provides you the capacity for keen, sharp, insightful, critical perception and sound godly guidance in making judgmental decisions. And equity falls in the category of a judgmental decision. Notice what? That's what he was talking about as we started this passage. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Equity demands judgment. So this is pertinent in both judgment and equity. It gives you sound godly guidance in making judgmental decisions that are complex, that have many layers to them. That's why this isn't a case study, and you don't get all the cases of the weaker brother. You get some major ones. Meat and drink. He can stumble by reason of what he sees you have the liberty to eat, because he hasn't learned yet Pauline doctrine about some of these things, and they are complex and demand pondering. They demand thinking out a particular. They demand you coming along and saying, well, now wait a minute, I can't just run willy-nilly into this relationship with this weaker brother or even conduct myself any old way I want in front of him, because I have to take his position into consideration, and I may have to self-sacrifice some of the liberty that I have because it's expedient to his edification. So pondering of many issues and factors involved in your decision, and will continue operational both now and for the remainder of your sonship education. Really, from now until you die, that little phrase should ring in your head. It should not be far from you. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. It's easy to remember. And you might say, well, now, wait a minute. What are the main operating principles that come out of it? Well, there's two of them. And they're given for you in the remainder of our passage. One of them is verse 17, and the other is in verse 18. One of the main operating principles is right there in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's an operating principle that comes out of that saying in verse 16. And then, since verse 18 begins with a four of further explanation and amplification upon what verse 17 said, this is the second major operating principle. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. He gives you the operating principles here. They're actually given to you. So anyway, going back to verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And folks, that's something that, honestly, I can't teach every single detail of, because it requires many different circumstances and situations. And you're supposed to get the general idea of it, and then you can specifically be able to determine, in this situation, if I should eat of this, partake of this, drink of this, conduct myself this way, which is no violation of Scripture, but it may be in a weaker brother's eyes a violation and cause him to stumble, therefore I won't do it. And you rein in your own, you restrict your own liberty, you self-sacrifice it. And you can see examples of Paul doing that all over the place. And we've seen them, looked at them, where Paul will come along and say, because of that, I would never do this. And that's because of understanding body thinking, the way a body operates. Now, you may have a lot of questions along those lines. Well, now let's see. If I go out this afternoon with a bunch of friends and we go to a place that serves alcohol and I want to have a beer or something, does this mean I shouldn't have a beer? Don't ask me. Don't ask me. You make that decision. You have to be an expert at being able to identify a weaker brother situation, what it is and what it isn't. If this is a weaker brother situation, then these things govern it. There's my governing principle of my conduct and behavior. If it's not a weaker brother situation, then you can make other decisions and you're free to make them. But that's why I honestly can't take this to the degree that some of you would like me to take it to, where you may have a nagging problem right now that you want me to tell you what to do. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. Have fun. And it is fun. Because there are things that you're free to do and have liberty to do, but that could be stumbling blocks and could be an abuse of that liberty. And how great is it to be able to restrict it and do something that is so like your Father that you have the opportunity now to exercise something that makes it so that even the angels look and say, he's acting just like his Father. She's acting just like her Father. Like father, like daughter. Like father, like son. All right. Let's move on. And we've just got a couple minutes left in this session. Are there any questions or anything about that verse? About that great little saying? Or comments? Okay. Verse 17, why? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Why? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. As I said before, the for here in verse 17 is actually a for of reason, so to speak. Why should we let not our good, our sonship, liberty be evil spoken of? Well, for this reason. And the reason is because of the kingdom of God. Whether or not he says anything else here, you could take all of this out. We'll just scratch all of that out. For the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That is one of the most outstanding and fascinating and magnificent things that I have found in a long time. The kingdom of God. That's why. What are you doing, Paul? You're connecting some things. The kingdom of this is a fascinating statement, because our Father is having us link something up here, or connection between what we are doing with other members of the body, members of the local assembly, and the kingdom of God. That's why. Now, we're out of time, because I'm going to launch into this thing for the remainder of our time together. But this is fascinating. The kingdom of God. And some people see that and think, oh, wait a minute. That's Israel's program. No, it isn't. That's our program. And I'll explain why after a short break. But we're out of time for the first session, so I'll take our break right there. And when we come back, we're going to settle all this out. So you can take your break right there. Yeah.
So, I'm behind.